Please turn into the book of Romans and chapter 16. Would you please stand with me as we read Romans 16? Today we're in verses 17 through 19. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. May we pray. It is such a glorious honor, Father, for us to gather freely like this, to study the Word of God, to speak honestly concerning what it teaches, what the application is in our community. We thank you that you're everywhere, know everything, and have all power. And you have condescended to be kind and loving toward us, creatures who have rebelled against thee, who sin in thought and word and motive and desire and deed. And yet God loves us and has provided the means whereby we can be forgiven all sin and be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. We pray that we will be true to the gospel. We pray that we will be obedient to the will of God. We pray that as we continue that we will worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we will honor Thy doctrine, that we will have our affections set on things above, not on things of the earth, that we will love Thee more than life. We pray for the sick who are unable to be with us today. We pray for the grieving. The Lord would give grace to souls to look up to Him and to comprehend how to be reconciled to Him. We pray for our government, for our leaders, that they will make moral and right decisions. We pray that the people will be submissive and respectful to them. We pray for our military, that God give them grace and protection. We pray for other gospel preaching churches, that Thou would bless them in the message as it goes forth in this area. And now, Lord, as we continue, may the Spirit of God guard us from error, enlighten us to truth, inspire us to serve. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The title of today's message is Wise and Simple, taken from Romans chapter 16, 17 through 19. I have constructed an outline to help us understand the flow of thought. We've already covered verses 17 and 18, so I'll just make brief mention of them, and then we'll settle in on verse 19. Here's the outline. Verse 17, we find the assignment. Verse 18, the assessment. And verse 19, the assurance. Verse 17, we find the assignment. And the assignment is to mark and move. We read, now I beseech you, brethren, very powerful urging, mark them. That word means to scope them out. Observe them. As you're on the walls of the castle and your watchmen guarding, be alert to, pick up on certain people. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Divisions where there should be unity, which will cause offenses between each other to occur. Contrary to the doctrine. This is all about the doctrine. If all would just submit to the doctrine as conveyed here in Romans, these 16 chapters, all would be good. But there are those who will sneak in and cause divisions and offenses. You mark them and move them. By move, I mean move them on out. Mark them who have caused these divisions and offenses and avoid them. And that word means to move them on out. Separate them out. So the first verse we're looking at today, there's an assignment. Mark and move. Verse 18, we have the assessment. The assessment of those that are to be marked and moved. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. This is a description of the motive. Their motive is not to serve Jesus Christ. Their motive is something baser, something lower, something that can be described as serving their own belly. So they have the wrong motivation. Note their method. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words. Oh, they know the right words. They've been around the fellowship long enough. They know what to say. They hate all the right things. They love all the right things. They know the right slogans. They can put in a little emotion there, maybe a tear, express some passion for the things they know their crowd is passionate about. Well, they got the good words and fair speeches. The Greek word translated there, fair speeches, means eulogies. So they compliment. They know how to win people over by saying the right things that make them feel good about themselves. They got the methodology down. They got the method. And the result is they deceive the hearts, not the minds. They go right to the heart. They bypass the intellect of a certain group of people known as the simple. Now, we've looked at those two verses in preceding weeks. We've seen the assignment, which is mark and move out a certain kind of people. Then comes the assessment. That kind of people have the wrong motive, and here's the method that they use. That leads us to our verse for today, verse 19, where we have the assurance. And we'll look at the model and the mindset. Paul assures them that they are a model. He says to them, this church at Rome is a model for the world. He says in verse 19, your obedience has come abroad to all men. That's how he ends this letter. That's how he begins the letter. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The church at Rome is a model. Your obedience has come abroad to all men. Everybody hears about Rome. We all know about the obedience of Rome. You're a model. Now, so all of us are, to some measure. Jesus says we have the opportunity for influence as individuals, as a church. Jesus says on His Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are alert to the fact that as individuals, as a church, we are a model to some measure. People learn who God is by observing. But this is especially so of Rome. Rome. So prominent a city with such a history. Even as this letter is written, Rome ruling much of the known world. And now, oh, such a spiritual beginning they have. So Paul says, I'm giving you both a commendation and a caution. I commend you for where you are. I caution, it's a precarious place to be. That which has been a secret to their success could also be their downfall. What is it that's come abroad to all men? Obedience. The church at Rome has gotten obedience right. They got it right. They're known for it. You want to know how to obey? Watch Rome. Obedience. Now, we know a lot about obedience in the Scriptures. We know that our obedience to God is to be immediate, sincere, unquestioning, unreserved. And that's how it's described. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. There in Romans 6, 17, Paul commends the Romans, God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Immediate, full, sincere. We need to know how to obey. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 describes the Christian's responsibility this way. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of the more memorable verses we have in the Old Testament to me is 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. That's where the prophet Samuel is rebuking Saul. Says to him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of lambs. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, iniquity. Oh, we must learn how to obey. How do we obey? Look at Rome. They're the model. All the world at that time, the Christian world, has heard of Rome because they know how to obey. Now, virtues have potential for failures lurking close in their shadows. Virtues are vulnerable. If one is quickly receptive of whatever they're told, and they go with it all the way, go whole hog, they know how to obey, immediate, sincere, full, they do it. Well, that's being like Christ said they need to be as a little child. Just gullible, receptive, simple enough to believe it and do it. But watch out being like a child, because if a child would do right that simply, child could possibly receive the wrong thing that simply. Hand him this, he might just eat it and not question. You gave it to him. And so there's a danger in this gullibility. It's good to be obedient. It's good to be swiftly, simply receptive. But there is a potential flaw. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15 says, the simple believe every word. So Paul says, it's so great you have the simple there, but I'm alert that very thing which is a virtue could be your downfall. You got to guard, watch out, people are going to sneak in, corrupting influence, and they may incline the simple to believe the wrong thing. Besides, when you have a prominent model, like the church at Rome, that might be Satan's special target to topple, right? So there's a caution in this commendation. Verse 17, we saw the assignment. You mark and you move out people who could corrupt the body. Then we saw the assessment. Those corruptors have a motive that is lowly. It's not for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for their own belly. And they have methods which are insidious and effectual. Then we looked at the assurance. I assure you, you're a model. So you must have a certain mindset. He says in verse 19, be wise unto that which is good and be simple concerning evil. Now that dichotomy, innocent, ignorant as a day is long of evil and chock full of knowledge of that which is virtuous and good, that's all through the Scriptures. It's the template for true love. We were told that in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let your love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, without conflict. How do you do that? You abhor every form of evil, and you cleave to that which is good. So this dichotomy is found in true love. It's found in true worship. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's a template for successful child rearing. Would you go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, please? I know that's a burden of the mothers and fathers here. You want to rear godly children in a wicked age, in a wicked world. How do you do that? When Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we are told, keep thy heart, that means guard your heart, with all diligence. all care that can be mustered. Watch out every way, all the time. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it issues life. Protect that heart. What they see, what they hear, what they think, who the friends are. Now, it's hard to get this balance just right, but the caution is there. Keep them away from evil. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. No, keep your heart with all diligence. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Paul's not introducing some new idea here concerning wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He's giving the template for what you might call doctrinal integrity. First of all, be wise about the good. Fill your heart with the good. Fill your heart with the true doctrines of God. Study Him, who, as this letter ends by saying, is the only wise God to be glorified forever. Jude says in verse 25, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I would have you wise, Paul says, chock full, just saturated with the truth of who God is. Know the illustrations. Know the historical examples. Know the various virtues. Think through the names. Put them up all over in your house and wherever you walk. And tie them on your hand. Put them on the tablet of your heart. Engrave them everywhere. You need to be saturated with wisdom. Who God is, applied to everyday life. And just the opposite concerning evil. The word translated simple there means unadulterated. Unmixed, uncompromised, innocent. Let there be no introduction of darkness into the light. Paul is speaking of wisdom to discriminate between truth and error with that guileless simplicity which instinctively cleaves to the one and rejects the other. So we got an assignment here. Mark and move out the bad eggs. The assessment of the bad eggs is they have the wrong motive and their methodology is sneaky and effectual. I assure you, you've got a calling, he says in verse 19. You are a model. You have a responsibility. And your enemy wants to knock you off as a consequence. So you need a certain mindset. Be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, we need to pause at the end of this verse 19 and ask, were Paul's concerns insightful? Was he just being hypersensitive, nervous for no reason? Or was he being prophetic? Is this instruction relevant to us today? Well, we can ask this question. Where is what is called the Church of Rome today? And that's the issue at hand here. Church of Rome, you're a model to the whole world. Stay pure, stay clean, stay right, stay doctrinally correct. Has it? Has it maintained the doctrinal integrity Paul saw paramount to protect? Why don't we answer by reviewing essential, fundamental doctrines declared in this letter. We've been studying it for years, 16 chapters of it. Compare it in light of the Church of Rome's documented catechism today. The one that calls itself the Church of Rome. It's all there. I don't have to make anything up. Don't have to guess anything. It's all printed, documented. I've taken this directly out of their catechism. And I'd like to go through this because we as a people need to be discerning. I'm going to read through quite a few doctrinal statements. See if you can pick up anything that's not right. Be alert to it. And see if we can be equipped, concerning these various doctrines, where they appear today. So let's start with the important topic of justification. That's a primary, absolutely essential doctrine of the faith, right? Justification. We understand that all have sinned, and we understand that the wages of sin is death. We will die physically, yes, but we're talking spiritual death. All of us have inherited the sin nature through Adam. All of us have chosen to defy the living God, either consciously, subconsciously, blatantly, repeatedly, simply, evilly. We're all sinners, and so we are all spiritually dead by nature. How do we unbreak what has been broken? How do we unbreak it? Can we change our history? Can we change our standing before the law? God is too holy to look upon sin. God is perfect justice and thus cannot overlook our sin. We've all broken, so we're all unjust. We must be just, but we cannot be just. Isn't that our dilemma? We must be just, but we cannot be just. How can this problem be fixed? Here is the current Church of Rome's answer. I'm going to read quite a bit. I'm going to frustrate you, I'm afraid, but I'm going to come back and revisit this, so if you don't catch it all the first time, we'll come back to it. The current Church of Rome says, justification is the transformation of the soul in which original sin is removed and sanctifying grace is infused. That's their definition of justification. Transformation. Does that cause anybody's alarm to go up? Transformation of a soul. They say that the justified are in themselves beautiful and holy in God's sight. That justification begins with baptism. That justification is furthered by sacraments and good works. That justification is lost again through mortal sin. And that those guilty of mortal sin are justified again through the sacrament of penance. That salvation is therefore a lifelong process attained through faith, good works, and participation in the sacraments. These sacraments, they say, bestow grace by virtue of the rite itself, irrespective of the person. A person can be an unbeliever, can't wait to get out, but you put this rite over them, it's effectual in itself. Regardless of the person can be comatose. Still effective. The sacraments bestow grace by virtue of the rite, irrespective of the person and his condition. They maintain that grace is merited by good works. Direct quote. Grace is merited by good works. That small sins are called venial. Venial is an old French word which means pardonable. That small or venial sins do not incur eternal punishment. That serious sins must be confessed to a priest. That when the guilt of sin is forgiven, temporal punishment remains. That indulgences given by the church release sinners from temporal punishment. That purgatory is necessary to atone for sin and cleanse the soul. Purgatory is after death. A believer must go and pay for his portion of his sin by suffering in flames for a season. That poor souls suffering in purgatory can be helped out by those who are alive on earth by offering money, prayers, good works, sacrifice of the Mass. That no one can know if he will attain to eternal life, and that, I close with this one, Eternal life is a merited reward. Anybody sense, discern any problem with those doctrines? Is this the doctrine which Paul teaches? May we start with the definition of justification. Justification, can we just say this clearly, is no transformation of the soul. Justification has nothing to do with transformation. And there is no removal of original sin. Indeed, according to the Scriptures, in justification, nothing is wrought in man at all. Not justification. Justification is a judicial act whereby a sinner is declared right, declared just, declared innocent, declared so irrespective of who he actually is, based on the transferred merit of Jesus Christ. Amen? Transferred merit. Here is one wholly just. Here is one wholly sinful. They trade features. This one is now declared just, not because he has been historically or anything's happened inside of him. It is an act of God whereby he is declared just based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner receives not a new condition, but a new standing based on the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, there is internal work that goes on, but that's not justification. Justification is a declared act whereby a sinner is declared righteous irrespective of his history. We go to verses such as 2 Corinthians 5:21 to support that definition. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Certainly, if I can go on, justification does not begin with baptism. Not infant sprinkling or immersion or any other kind of treatment with water. Justification does not begin with baptism, but starts and finishes with faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, not by infant baptism. Thirdly, justification is not, quote unquote, furthered by sacraments and good works. It's not furthered. There's no furthering to do. God has declared the person to have the very righteousness of Christ. Now, that's not a comparative. That's an absolute. There's not, well, this is perfection, and here's double perfection. And what is man doing? Try to add to it. It's not furthered by good works. It is a one-time declarative act. How can you improve on the already given righteousness of God? You understand how every wrong doctrine is a offense against a holy and high God. False doctrines are devil's lies. We go on. Justification is not lost through mortal sin. There is no need to be justified again. Read the ending of Romans 8. Paul has explained for 8 chapters how a person can be cleansed, washed clean, forgiven, born again, brought into the kingdom of God, just before a holy God. Then he ends in chapter 8, verse 33, now, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Anybody here want to overrule God? Not enough. God justified, but we need something different. We need something more. No, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Continuing, salvation is no lifelong process attained through faith, good works, and sacraments. Grace is not merited by good works. I mean, can we just deal with this once and for all? Grace and works are mutually exclusive. If it's one, it's not the other. If it's the other, it's not the one. This is absolutely necessary to comprehend. I hope you all caught that. We read through this list of definitions. It's grace plus works, grace plus works. That never happens. It cannot happen. Paul explains that to the Romans in Romans chapter 11. If you would like to turn there, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. He has already said it in a variety of ways. Now he confirms it with as much clarity as there could be. He says in Romans 11, 6, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You have obliterated the very... Grace means no works. Grace means unmerited favor. You can't unmerit and merit at the same time. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What do we read in Galatians 2:21? If you need to add grace, add works together to get somebody over the finish line and be declared just, then Christ died for no purpose. Galatians 2:21. This is all robbery, robbing Christ of His glory, I say. Continuing, to say that small sins do not incur eternal punishment is to deny Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Any sin, all sin, besides the fact that it diminishes the impact and the evil of any sin. All is a rejection of the glorious will of our Heavenly Father. To say that sinners need to suffer punishment for their sins in purgatory. Purgatory comes from the word purge. You have to purge people from their sins through their own suffering. Okay, Christ suffered for sins. We'll grant Him that. But we've got to add to that our own suffering. Our suffering plus His suffering equals enough suffering. So we must have a purgatory, they say. It's necessary for man to atone for his own sin and cleanse his own soul. But that diminishes the finished work of Christ. We quote Isaiah chapter 53 that tells us all our iniquities were laid upon Him. Not 80%, not 85%, not 95% or any other percentage. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's all on him. There's nothing left for us to bear. To say that serious sin must be confessed to a priest is to supplant Christ. For there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, and one mediator between God and man, who? The man Christ Jesus. Right. 1 Timothy 2:5. We don't need a priest to mediate. And we don't need Mary to mediate. I have a whole page here on that too, but I don't think we'll be able to get to it today. To say that no one can know if he has done enough good to earn eternal life, and to assert that eternal life is a merited reward, can I just say it plainly? It's a false gospel. It is a devil's lie. It is bewitching. It is demonic. Eternal life is not a merited reward. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved. And that, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Oh, the offense of the bloodless sacrifice of the Mass where Christ is offered again and again and again and again. It's never over. I was once asked why I left that observance, and I quoted for them Hebrews 10 and verse 10. You might want to turn there. In Hebrews 10:10, we're told, by the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, for the next three words. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There should be no Christ on the cross, friends. He's off the cross. He's died. He's been buried. He has risen from the dead. And he's ascended into heaven. Oh, the remarkable corruption of the doctrines in Paul's epistle to the Romans. You see the theme. I see we'll need to close for today. Corrupt doctrine expands like gangrene. Corrupt doctrine influences and degenerates and plummets the souls of the people. And it robs our Lord more and more and more of His solitary glory. So Paul's urging, which we must take heed to today, to guard against any false teaching creeping in anywhere. So we conclude with a self-examination. Are we learning, embracing, obeying, honoring, and guarding the doctrines which were once for all delivered unto the saints for the faith of Jesus Christ? If there's any soul here not born again, know that until you receive Christ and obey, that's the verb, obey the gospel, you are yet resisting it and disobeying it. So I would call on you to come to the love of God today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this day, in that simple act of obedience, your soul can be cleansed of all sin. God will declare you just before Him. May we pray. We read, Father, that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And they will have itching ears, will be impatient with sound doctrine. We pray in humble obedience and with the protection of your holy angels about us, that you would be our refuge and strength. Give us grace to comprehend more, to embrace more fully, and to declare with greater clarity the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anybody in hearing these words hears and now seeks to be reconciled to God through faith alone, may that occur even now to the glory of God. In Jesus' name.